I'm actually one of the elders here at the church, also one of the youth directors, and it's a pleasure to be here. Kind of interesting circumstances as we continue to pray for our pastoral staff. Please be in prayer for healing in that respect, and also as we meet together. I love how I actually, and I've said this before, I'm reminded, I actually think about Psalm 23 quite regularly when we meet together on Sundays. And actually throughout the week, a lot of times that passage is used when we're in mourning. You know, it talks about the fact that leading through the dark times of life and through the valleys that we're going through. But we spend a lot of time on that and not think about the fact that the Lord actually brings us into His house, not just this physical house, but into the house of His very presence, because we're living temples, and that He prepares a table for us to feast at. I've heard this before, although I've proclaimed it. Our God is a God who loves parties, who loves to see His people celebrate Himself, because He knows that our greatest joy is in our self-forgetfulness. And so He creates opportunities, and then He says, I'm behind this to help you in bringing great joy into your life. And this is one of those times when we begin to do that, as we gather together as a family, as a people, and think beyond these walls. Think of the other faith communities that are meeting, just in McHenry alone, that are proclaiming truth. Some of them are even home churches. And then go beyond that and think about, as the sun has been raising up in the United States, and then go beyond that to the prime meridian and to the beginning of where actually begins, and the churches all around the world, all of the music that has been going forth, all of the prayers that have been being prayed, all of the tears that have been shed, all of the truth that is being communicated and sung by the Lord's people, and Jesus is seated at His Father's right hand this morning, and they are listening, and they are hearing, and they are inspiring and moving and have presented a table for His people in order to fulfill a purpose, a vision, a plan of which that He has put together from the very beginning. Let's take a moment and think about this. Think about how wonderful the Lord is. Think about our Creator, our Ruler, our Sustainer, our Sanctifier, our Savior, our Healer, our King, and our God. A.W. Tozer said that faith, when you sum it up, is actually us just gazing upon deity, gazing upon the Lord. And the beautiful thing of His Word is that it says that He's willing to share Himself with us, not in unknown, but a known. And the more we know about Him, of course, then the more we realize that we don't know. But that which we do know helps with the gazing. It helps with the faith. And it deepens. And thus we gather together on days like today to encourage one another and to see from Him. Because surely He is present in this place. As one of my friends used to say, He's the most important person in the room. Are you spiritually and emotionally conscious of His presence? Lord, we give You thanks as we open up Your Word. Help us to gaze intently upon Your truth and encourage us in Your ways, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, so I actually did a little handout for y'all. And the first question that we want to look at is, why did Christ come to earth? And I have a lot of scripture verses. I'm going to throw them up on the screens. The scripture verses are also in the handouts if you want to read them. They might be a little bit different than your translation. I think I used NIV for this one. But let's just look at Jesus Himself. All right, 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father from whom all things came and for whom we live. One God, and we live for Him. This is the reason for our existence. If you ever wondered, what am I doing here? In fact, I even ask myself that question regularly, even after I get a little inkling of purpose in life. It's so funny how quick I actually move into forgetting what I'm really about. I think Ron actually prayed about how quick that we get detoured. generations have experienced this before us, people. They actually wrote about it in songs when it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love. But the reality of it is from 1 Corinthians, it says that we came from him and for him we live, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So you see this? We live for the Lord, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we live through Jesus. So why did he come? He made all things. In John 1:3, it says, through him all things were made, and without him nothing has been made that has ever been made. I love that. I love it when God like repeats those sorts of things. Like, that's just too cool. He made all things, and through him all things were made, and nothing that was ever not made was not made through him. So he made it all. We get it? Like, I love when he repeats himself over and over. It's just a beautiful song. In Colossians 1, 16 and 17, I love Colossians because it, like, puts this picture. And we focus a lot of our time on Jesus' earthly ministry in his 33 years or so. And in the reality of it is that he emptied himself, like Paul wrote about, but he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And through him, salvation has come to all people. So Colossians 1, 16. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, both visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. He is before all things, and in Jesus all things hold together. This is him. This is a glimpse, a two-verse glimpse of the reality of the fact that he isn't a created being, the Son of God. He existed before he was fashioned in the womb of Mary. In fact, this scripture verse goes on to say that he is the one who actually fashioned the angels. He is the one who, by the word of God, the very word and existence of God, breathed life into being. He is the one that put the mud together and made a golem and then looked at it and took of his own life and breathed life into the mud and said, live, Adam, and made Adam to be a living being. He is the one that performed the very first surgical procedure and put Adam to sleep and fashioned Eve from stuff that he took from Adam. He is the one who did it all. He is the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the righteousness of God, incarnate, the Savior, the King. He is Jehovah saves. He is Joshua. He is Yeshua. He is Jesus. The very word and breath of God. In Hebrews 1:3, it says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his being, and he is sustaining all things by the word of his power. And after he had provided purification for sins, that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And in 1 Corinthians 15, one of my favorite passages, I love 1 Corinthians 15. But it was a challenge. Like, 1 Corinthians 13 is all about love, and 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the future resurrection and the knowledge of that resurrection that should be chiropractically, spiritually adjusting our outlook on life so that when we think about things like Operation Shoebox, that we actually move into these areas, not just with our hands and putting things together, but prayerfully sending his truth into the world so that lives would be changed. For it says this in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus must reign until his Father has put all of his enemies underneath his feet. Every single one. The cross and the resurrection have confirmed that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what Paul wrote about when he wrote in 1 Corinthians, that he humbled himself and took on the form of a man, and he obeyed his Father to the very end, and in so doing proved out himself as being the only begotten God, the only begotten Son of God, the only begotten King, and he was raised from the dead. He had received permission to raise himself from the dead, and the scripture also says that his Father raised him from the dead, and so now ascended, seated, and waited for all of the enemies of his kingdom to be put underneath his feet. You know what the last enemy to be overcome is, by the way? I've been using this a lot lately. because I'm getting to that age and I have a lot of people that I work with that are losing friends, family members, people that they love. The last enemy to be overcome is not Lucifer. It's not Satan. It's not sin. Sin has been defeated already. The last enemy that the Father will place underneath the feet of His Son is death. That is the last enemy to be overcome. I'm telling you, a day is coming, children of God, when you and I are going to be physically present and our ears are going to work, even if they're not working and you have to put things in it right now to actually hear sound frequencies. Our ears are going to work and we're going to hear the scripture when it says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" It has been put underneath the feet of our Savior, and there will be a shout like no other shout has ever been heard before. Will it be in every language? Will it be in every color? Will it be a song? Will it be a trumpet? Will the angels praise His name? Will the people of God praise His name? And I say, man, that day is going to be a fantastic day. It's going to be a glorious day. And I'm going to be tapping people to the side if I can. Be like, do you remember it? Do you remember when we read it? Do you remember when we studied it on Tuesday night at the small group? And we talked about it. It's happening. It's happening right now. Right now. This is Jesus. So why did He come? Why did He come? Jesus Himself actually put out, there's several verses actually that He talked about so that we would understand Him. And it's so funny because He would say these things and then they still wouldn't get it, right? He would say it over and over and then they'd be like, oh my goodness, they still wouldn't get it. In fact, last week when we were talking about the confession that Peter made, when he asked, who do people say that I am? And Peter had that confession, that divine confession that came from the Father that said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And then right after that, you know the story, what happens? Jesus begins to talk about His suffering. And Peter comes to Him and says, you got to stop talking like that, man. We want you to be a king. We want to raise you up. You can multiply food. You can provide for our needs. You can overthrow the Roman Empire. You can actually destroy the religious false teachings that are actually imprisoning our people. You got to stop talking like that. And what does He tell Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Because your vision and your purpose is not the vision and purpose that the Father has in mind. Get behind me and come in line with what I'm saying. And so we need chiropractic readjustments. Even today, I think we could lose our way. We can begin to actually forget about what it is because the financial concerns come in. Our children's concerns come in. Our grandchildren's concerns come in. There's concerns about the political nature of our nation, about the wars that are going on around the world, about social injustices, terrible things that are happening. And we begin to forget. But this is what Jesus said. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm here on a mission. I'm on a mission from God, the Father. And my purpose is to find what I have lost. It is mine. I made it. And I am here to reclaim it. I am here to redeem it. I am here to seek the one from the 99. I am here to find the lost coin. I am here to go after my sheep. I am here to seek and to save what was lost. John 3:16. You guys can quote this one with me, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is the reason why He came. This is why we take signs and we bring them to sporting events. Probably today at the Bears game, there'll be one, you know, holding up there like, we got to proclaim Jesus. More important than the football, people. All right? If we're going to get excited about something, we need to get excited about Him. By the way, I'm not making a proclamation that we need to do this kind of stuff, but there is a reality of a vision. You with me? If we're going to get excited about something, what is more exciting than this true truth? I'll be honest with you. Every time I open this book and read it, and I'm an avid reader. I love reading. Mostly fiction, but the reality of it is what I'm really doing is I'm trying to get at the heart of the person that was writing it and seeing how close they are to the gospel. Because in some ways, it's like, oh my goodness, this book reads as if it was a fictional novel, but the reality of it is that these 66 books put together in the library are in the nonfiction section, people. It's for real. And so many of these stories are actually just our heart's longing that actually knows we need Him, and even the ones that grip our heart, the fictional stories that grip our heart and grab our attention and that we spend so much money and time on, they're just shadows of the reality of this. And even the greatest of them, even the most epic versions, don't even come close, people. They don't even come close. He won't allow it to come close. But they get there and they point us in a direction. And so we can see and hear. In Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This was the part that Jesus was saying after Peter made the proclamation, and Peter said, "Hey, let's not do that. Let's not do this. We want you to rule and reign." And of course, he knew this was the way to rule and reign, and not an earthly kingdom where people continue the cycle of birth and aging and death, but one that would overcome, a new kingdom, an eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom that he had in mind from the very beginning when he put the mud man together and breathed life into Adam. He saw it. He knew it. In 1 Timothy 1, it says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst." And in many ways, I think, how many believers that have been redeemed, actually, and have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, have been regenerated, have read that passage in Timothy, and in their hearts say, "Amen, I agree. Jesus came to save sinners." And then they get to that second passage, and they say, "You know what? I am the worst." Because there's a reality to this. Jesus actually said that to him who has been forgiven much, he loves much. And if you've been forgiven of just a little bit, then your love isn't going to be that deep. And so this is not about masochistic spirituality, but you and I know, believer, that frequently he takes us to the mirror through his word to teach us that I am the worst. And it's painful to go to the cross. And he brings us there. But the reality of it is that in the pain, he relinquishes a portion of our self-trust and our doubt and our fears, like Ron was praying about. And we get to the place where we realize, you know what? I'm not strong enough to hold on. I don't have enough energy in me to reach my friends and family. I don't have it. And in fact, I got so much nasty going on. And in the midst of that understanding, he unleashes a current of indomitable love through the grace of his Spirit. The law could never do this. The law could never do it, but the gospel can. And he transforms us in a way where Jesus would say, and I'm going to say it, that we need to love others even as we love ourselves. I saw a little quote this week on the internet when I was browsing, and it said, people keep coming up to me and telling me things about myself, good things actually, and I just don't believe them. And then the reciprocal is, stop lying to yourselves. Stop lying to yourselves. Maybe if you hear the same thing over and over, these positive things, maybe if you hear the same thing over and over, it's true. How much more does that go for the believer who's been sung over by the King of Glory over and over, not only in writing, but through the Spirit of grace? So in summary, God sent his Son into the world to save sinners. Amen. That's why Jesus came. He came to gather his sheep to himself, and he's doing it from every nation so that they would glorify him for his mercy and his grace. It's about the glorification of the King, like I said at the beginning, because in the midst seeing him is all in all, and in our self-forgetfulness, joy comes in that place when we dwell in our vision on him. And so his purpose is to destroy the barrier, to put aside the work of the devil, which was sin, to defeat it, and to remove it, so that we could see as he sees. And so in the end of the seeing comes the praising. The praising and the glory of his name. Here's the deal. The mission's not complete. It's not done yet. He's waited. You know, I was looking at the time. Like, there's this really cool timeline downstairs that they use for Awana. Thank you, guys. And I use it every week, usually, with the junior hires. because it's got the whole biblical timeline on it. When you look at it, man, he's been gone for like 2,000 years, right? And when you look at the generations and stuff like that, I mean, I laugh about this, but you know that Abraham was like almost 60 years old when Noah died. Like, he could have went and visited Noah if he spoke the same language and talked to him about faith when he was awakened. I mean, he didn't wait very long is what I'm talking about. And yet, 2,000 years. And so I always focus, like the Spirit has this passage about as long as today is called today, people can still be saved. And so the purpose of the Lord has not yet been fully completed. If it were, we wouldn't be sitting here in the trenches in war. We would be with him in a new heaven and a new earth. And so part of me, and I've said this before, but part of me was like, Lord, I know you're going to come back before I get out of high school. And then I know you're going to come back before I get out of college and I have to get a job. And then, wait. I know you're going to come back before I get married. Wait. I know you're going to come back before we have any kids and I put them through what I put my parents through. And that didn't happen either. I know you're going to come back before I have to go through the suffering of my body shutting down and then meeting you face to face in spirit, gathered by the angels into your presence. And the reality of it is part of me longs for his coming, right? And we do. And there's another part of me, the more you know him, the more you say, it's okay for you to wait another day. Even though it hurts, it's okay for you to continue to display your mercy in generation after generation until the fullness of the believers have come in. And then one day, and it's going to happen, the Father is going to release him and say, Son, the last one just called upon your name. It's time for you to get up from your throne and get on your horse and put on that robe that's dipped in blood and get your sword, which is the Word of God, and head back to earth and claim what is rightfully yours and remove that usurper, the evil one, from dominion over our creation and renew it as is the purpose from the very beginning. It's going to happen. Right before he left the earth, he gathered his disciples together, and we know this passage, Matthew chapter 28. We call it the Great Commission. The mission is not yet complete, and the King of Kings has commissioned his church to join in his amazing purpose. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I've said this before, but all encompasses all. Like everything. All authority. All music. All internet. All people. All languages. The heavens. The earth. The universe. The galaxies. The sun. The moon. The creeping thing on the ground, the microbes, the minute biological atoms that fashion and hold me together, from the macro to the micro, all authority has been given unto him. When he stood before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest said, I adjure you by God to tell us who you are. And Jesus said, I tell you that you will see me coming on the clouds of heaven. They knew that he was claiming to be the Son of Man from the book of Daniel, who received a kingdom that destroyed all other kingdoms. And when he took Daniel's prophecy for himself, the high priest tore his robe, called him a blasphemer, and said he was worthy to die. He is the King of Kings, and all authority has been given unto him. Therefore, he says, I want my people who are called by my name to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Beautiful passage. Can you feel it? Has he sung it to you before? Has he spoken to you about it? Has he actually, like, said, okay, I know I spoke this to my disciples on the mountain, but now I want to have a personal discussion with you about your involvement, about why I have created you in grace to be mine, why I have adopted you to be mine. You have seen and you have known, and now you must take, and freely you have given. We sing hymns about it. So freely, I want you to give, and I want you to give freely. I want you to give hilariously. I want you to lay your life down. I want you to take your cross up, and I want you to follow me. The first priority in joining in this purpose is the pursuit of God. I'm always reminded about when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied easily, didn't even need to think about it, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." You can sum them all up. All the Ten Commandments are actually rooted in that command. And here's the beautiful thing. The investment of the Holy Spirit, the promise of which Jesus received from the Father at His ascension when He said, "Lord, I want you to send the Holy Spirit into my followers around the world so that I can multiply my presence and so that my purpose can be proclaimed." One of the main reasons and one of the main gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to you and to me is this: an indomitable love for God, one that cannot be thwarted, and also a love for other people where you begin to look less at yourself and more at others. And I'm going to tell you that this is a process. It hasn't equaled infinitude, although I have infinitude in me. In my life, there are times when I let the spigot go, and there are other times when apparently I choose to actually turn it off. And part of sanctification and His work personally with you and with me is the idea of saying, learn to loose it. Let go of it. Learn to release it. And let my love flow into you in such a way that it reflects back to the Father and then reflects in this direction. And so I'm going to point to the story in Mark, because it's not unlike this, actually. It's about a desperation. It's about a creation of a conflict in your soul and in my soul individually. And here's what's amazing to me. If you have eyes to see it, you will see it. He's the greatest conductor of music that I have ever seen. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think this is why our God is so musical. Like somehow He takes these conflicts in our lives and these challenges that we face, and you're fighting them with Him in your bedroom or at your workplace or in the car or in a hospital bed. And He's there with you in the midst of it, and you're wrestling together with Him like Jacob in the night, and you're saying, "Lord, help me. Lord, give me faith. Lord, fight with me. Lord, be my shield. Lord, help me to walk when I cannot walk. Help me to stand on the water. Help me to get on top of this mountain that's crushing me." And in the midst of that, He actually becomes victorious as your faith is actually meted out. And here's the crazy part. All of that you're going through individually and the little piece, He's harmonizing it with the next person in the seat next to you, and you don't even know it. And He's harmonizing it with the next person, and He's harmonizing it with the next person. And the glorious song of this congregation is going forth. And guess what, people? I have full 100% expectation that every church in this community that's calling upon the name of God right now is singing a song, and we're singing a song, and the song is actually harmonizing. There is no deconstructionist or discordant music going forth from the praise of His glory from your internal battle that you're waging with Him as He sanctifies you and draws you into His presence. It's glorious. So, in Mark chapter 7, we have the story of this woman. And she's fantastic. And I love how the Lord uses these women, because the reality of it is that He puts her through the ringer. But the thing is that her faith was so fantastically strong that in the midst of the challenge, that I think the Lord used her to actually whoop the Hebrews around Him that actually had the gospel already meted out and who had been memorizing it in scrolls all of their lives. Look at this story. Jesus
Jesus left that place and he went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Can you imagine that?
Hey, Marilyn.
I'm here. Like, just, you know, we're trying to sneak into town. And can we come over to your house and have it? You know, we might have lunch with you here. Like, yeah, I'm like,
don't tell anybody, okay?
He's just going to hang out here. We're going to have lunch. It's going to be quiet and nothing is going to happen. I mean, it's getting crazy. Like, we can't even rest because people are just seeking him day in and day out. So are you cool with us just coming over? Can you hear it? Can you almost feel the story? And it's like, yeah, okay, we'll do this. But can you keep it quiet? No, they find out about it anyway. They find out about it anyway. He entered the house. He didn't want anyone to know about it. He could not keep his presence secret. Makes you wonder. I love these like conflicts because it's like, did he want it to be secret or did he not want it to be secret? I mean, sometimes like when he told people, like, don't go tell anybody, and then they go and tell everyone. Like, what was he doing there? Was that like some like strange reverse psychology, like the King of Glory that knows us? I mean, ever used it on your kids? Ever used it on your kids? You know what I'm talking about? So he knows exactly what needs to be done. So they're in this house and they're hanging out. His presence can't be made a secret. And this woman hears about him. And I'm telling you, listen, oh man, there's so many things about this culture, again, that need to be overcome. The fact that she's not a Hebrew person. The fact that she's a woman. The fact that there's all these people gathering around that have needs, some greater than her own. And yet, look at her heart. The fact, as soon as she heard about him, the woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit, she was just like, I need to get in to see him. I don't care what it costs me. I need to see him. My little one is suffering and he has the answer. I've tried everything and I know there's no one else that I can go to except for him. I have to see him. I don't care what people think any longer. I'm abandoning myself. It has nothing at all to do with my reputation. I need to get there. I need to see him. I know that he's trying to hide out. I need to get into Marilyn's house. I need to get to this man. He's my only hope. She came and she fell at his feet. And it says that the woman was a Greek. She wasn't even of the descendant of Abraham. She wasn't a child of promise. She wasn't one that initially, and think about the disciples, he'd come to actually save Israel. Like, why are you even doing this? And he was doing it over and over and over and over again. This is one story. There's a bunch of them in the Gospels. This one is actually retold in two of the Gospels, by the way, Matthew and Mark. She was Syrian Phoenicia, and she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. She begged him, you are my only hope. You are the only one that I can come to. And look at Jesus' response. First, let the children eat all that they want. And he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. We have a dog. We have two dogs, actually, now. our new dog, he's a Labradoodle. He's about 60 pounds right now. He's fun, man. This morning, he got up with me. And like when I got up really early, and he was like laying on our bed, and I just kind of, he's really big. I don't have, like, I've usually had small dogs like Yorkshire Terriers. So I kind of just laid down on the bed, and he just looks at me, and he's like, That's what he did. Like he does like this growl thing to tell me that he's happy. You know, it's like, And then the next thing I know, he rolls over, and he like literally puts one of his arms like over me. Like one of his arms. And then he's like, his nose is on my head. And then he begins licking on my forehead. Like, I like you. I like being around you. I like the way you smell. You give me food. You're my friend. Will you scratch me, please? You know what I'm talking about? So he's like, this whole thing's going on. I'm telling you, in that culture, I don't think their dogs were treated like this. I don't think so. Like he's like in our room, you know, hanging out. We like take him places. I bring him to pick Aiden up from high school, right? And that place is dangerous. They have all these signs, you know. They have like these really, because they have a lot of accidents in their parking lot at Huntley High School. And like Aiden came home his first week from high school. He's like, Dad, you're not going to believe it. We've only been open 3 days. There's been 6 accidents in the student parking lot. I'm like, No one's gotten hurt, right? Oh, no, no. They just keep running into one another. It's like bumper cars out there. So I have the dog with me, and I'm in this line to pick him up, and I'm getting ready. Aiden's getting in the car, you know, and the dog, all 60 pounds of him, jumps on me in the driver's seat, and he's got his feet up on the steering wheel, and he's hanging out the window, and the crossing guard guy's like, come on, man, the buses are coming. And I'm like, I can't see anything. There's this giant dog on my face. So I'm trying to throw him off, but I don't have the leverage, you know, and I'm like, Aiden, help me out. And I'm like, ugh. And then, of course, I got my son a Coke, right? And it was right in the middle. So when I'm trying to throw him off me, what happens? All 60 pounds. Whoosh! I'm just telling you, like those plastic Coke things from McDonald's, they don't hold up to a 60-pound foot from a dog. And my car is all sticky now. All right, so. Hey, so we don't treat our dog. They didn't treat their dogs like that, right? Our dogs are more like, sometimes more like family members. Like, we carry him around with us. You know, we adopt them. In this case, it's hard. I'm just saying, if I did something like that at work, I would get in trouble. It would not be a model experience if I called someone an insulting name. You see what I'm talking about? And yet, the reality of it is, if you know Jesus, and you've smelt his presence, and you've handled him, he wasn't being insulting. He knew her faith. And he drew it right out of her, and actually used it to destroy the Hebrew people that were there in the room that should have known. She was demonstrating a gripping faith that was higher than others. And so he says, first let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. I would say that the children are the Hebrew people. These promises of the Messiah and the healing and the opening of the eyes and the removal of demonic possession and the freedom of the gospel and everything else that comes with it, it's coming for the Hebrew people. Why should I take what is for the Hebrew people and give it to people who are not a descendant of Abraham? And what does she say? For you and for me. What does she say? Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And even a crumb of anointed power from the Lord Jesus Christ is enough to raise people from the dead, to change entire cultures, to turn countries around, to see things overcome that could never have been overcome. And so Jesus told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. The story is repeated in two of the Gospels, and it's not the only one like it. There's other stories of Gentile people who pursued Jesus with such an indomitable faith that they clung to him, and in the end, his grace was available to him. And then I'm reminded in Luke, when Jesus actually first came into the world, Simeon, I love this man, Simeon. Michael Card actually wrote a song about him, which I think about it around Christmas time. It's a really great song. It's got a lot of great music. Simeon actually had been told that he was going to see the Savior before the end would come. And he took the baby and he began to praise God. And he said, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now can dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. He is a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. What do you want most? What do you think about the most? How are you spending your money? Who do you admire? What do you laugh at? How are you spending your free time? And I say, be purposeful in the grace that God has given unto you. Pursue the King. Get engaged in serving Him in a community, not unlike ours, Hopefully a community that has a goal in mind to see the evangelization of the world completed by the end of your generation. And it's okay if it takes 30 more. I'm all right with that. But let's have the sort of faith that she has. That says, I'm in it to win it. Whatever the cost, I'm going for it. Full tilt. My foot is on the accelerator. I don't have a break. And I'm leaving it in full gear. No holds barred. All stopped. Pray for the nations to see and delight in the Lord's mercy. Purposefully engage in activities that put you in relationships with other non-believers, people. So you guys, how about this? We've been playing Pokemon Go for like a year now. It's a huge community. What am I doing there? I'm actually trying to reach them. People that I don't know or that I know that don't know the Lord, I send them two kinds of presents in that game. Churches and what's that? Cemeteries. Churches and cemeteries. They get gifts from me from churches and cemeteries. We get a little gift from our church, and it's got the gospel in the little gift that I give them. It says, Jesus is the light of the world. You need to call upon his name. I'm telling you, I'm using Pokemon Go to evangelize the world, all right? So you guys can get engaged with people who do not know the Lord and give with joy to outreach and to missions. There's actually several different things. I don't have it on my phone. There's actually, look, it even popped up. Today, in Operation World, we are praying for the South Sudan. If you have a smartphone, go and download Operation World, people. Go and download it. They teach it in Perspectives. Your phone will remind you every single day to pray for an unreached people group and for the missionaries that are heading in that direction. Maybe they're not even there yet, but we need to pray for them. Joshua Project is another great site. The CNMA is a fantastic site that talks about what's happening with your missions dollars. In fact, I wanted to say thanks to Mark, because back there on the back table, there's a little one-page thing that talks about what happens when you give to this community. What happens with your money when you give to this community? Get engaged. Love him. He's worthy. Lord, we give you thanks this morning. Help us to have faith like the Phoenician woman that engages, that grips, that loves, that pursues, and that doesn't let go until we have what we ask for. Amen.